You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
I'll just repeat that then. Page 1183, Colossians 2, starting from verse 6 and going to the end of the chapter. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, I want to ask, have you ever felt disqualified as a Christian? In other words, have you ever felt like a second-class Christian? Now, let me say, probably we all have at points when we've looked at some other Christians, some great saints. We know that we don't measure up to their godliness and their love of Christ and so on. But what I'm thinking about here is that you feel that you're not a proper Christian because you've not had a particular spiritual experience, or you feel inadequate as a Christian because you don't follow someone else's spiritual rules or techniques that they claim bring them close to God and insist in some way is the key to real spiritual progress. It's good to think about that when a new teaching arrives or something happens or somebody's suggesting it. Does it suggest that receiving and knowing Christ as my Saviour and Lord is not enough? Does it make me a second-class Christian if I'm just trusting and obeying Jesus as Saviour and Lord? See, does it imply that there's something more that I have to go on to or I have to be a real Christian? You see, it seems to me that that is the issue in the book of Colossians, which I've been trying to unpack. Those great verses that we looked at and we started this evening's reading, 2, 6 and 7, I think are the heart of, if you like, the letter. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. That's the idea, the picture of not moving from Christ Jesus as Lord, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, it is not saying that we should not grow as Christians, far from it. The Apostle Paul is absolutely clear that they are to grow. But the false teaching that is around in Colossae is suggesting that Jesus Christ is not the supreme Lord and not the all-sufficient Saviour. And therefore you need something more, perhaps some special experience or some special spiritual rules or spiritual discipline. We're going to see that this evening. That is what will make you a proper, a fuller Christian, if I can use that phrase. Now, I want to say, and I want to say this very gently and lovingly, I love Pentecostal Christians and people from a Pentecostal background. I really mean that. And we are always helped by those who come from a Pentecostal background because they have an expectation, much more than some of us, that God will be at work and is at work. But of course, in classic Pentecostalism, says that you must speak in tongues. You must speak in tongues as evidence that you have the Holy Spirit and that you have fullness of life. Now, I think that the linking of tongues, speaking to being baptized in the Spirit, the fuller life, if you like, has not been helpful. And I think 1 Corinthians 12 makes it absolutely clear that to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is conversion. You can look at it this evening, 1 Corinthians 12, the early part of that. And that not every Christian speaks in tongues. And that's patently clear, I think, from 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Now, I know that not all Pentecostals think that, but official classic Pentecostalism does say that, that essentially knowing and trusting Jesus Christ as Lord is not enough. You're not fully there. I say that gently, lovingly, but it seems to me that is the danger. Now, the other thing to reflect on as we've thought about Colossians is how the implication that the Lord Jesus Christ is not sufficient to bring us, if you like, fully to God and to bring us, if you like, fully the life of God as we trust him. It's fascinating, isn't it, that all this emphasis in the book of Colossians on being united to Christ, and we're going to see wonderful stuff next week as it's worked out in how we live, that we're united to Christ in his death and resurrection and ascension and future return, and Christ is in us, 1:27. We're in Christ and Christ is in us. As I want to keep saying, we can't be closer to God than that. Because we're to live that out and to grow in him. But one of the other things it seems to me of any teaching that comes along is, does it involve mediators other than Christ? That in some way Christ hasn't quite done enough to bring you to God. I mentioned last week the whole Roman Catholic teaching of adding Mary as a co-redemptrix. In other words, that she actually in some way makes up for the deficiencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also want to hold up that in our other parts of the evangelical world, we have all kinds of, situations or people claiming things. I mentioned a few weeks ago, about Alex Malarkey, who was the boy who claimed to have died and gone to heaven. And the book was published as The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. Publisher put it out under that time, and it said this: it was promoted as a supernatural encounter that will give you, note this, new insights on heaven, angels, and hearing the voice of God. Now, as you know, if you're with me, Malarkey later admitted that he'd made the whole thing up, but there's been lots of books kind of like that. They pander to particular people's taste and wishes, and people are taken in. But just look at, as we get into the text, just look at 2:18. Fascinating light in me saying that about that instance of Alex Malarkey. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. But what a devastating thing it is that the Apostle Paul says, he has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Now, of course, as I said, Malarkey actually admitted that he was making the whole thing up, but there are plenty of people who claim, I say plenty of people, there are people who claim those kind of things, to bring you something more, to bring you something closer to God, to bring you special knowledge that will help you in your relationship with God. And you see, I think the key thing is, what place does it give to Christ? Is he the supreme Lord and all-sufficient Saviour? Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 are the pivotal verses. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus, Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. And then last week we looked at this great and remarkable verses. He warns them about being captive, being taken captive, verse 8. And not relying on Christ. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And I unpacked last week what that fullness looked like. This fullness is all that we have in Christ. And it's absolutely fantastic, isn't it? I'm just going to go through it quickly. We have a fullness of new life in Christ. We have fullness of forgiveness of sins. So I've picked up verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. You're alive with Christ now. You have this wonderful new life in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, the fullness of complete forgiveness of every sin. There's a fullness of, I said, justification or acquittal, as you can see in verse 14, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that stood against us. There was all your law breaking up against you, and you've been acquitted. In fact, you've been declared righteous. It's fantastic. And then a fullness of victory and freedom. Verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You know, we've been freed from the power of sin and Satan and death, and we have a victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the fullness that we have in Christ. Now, of course, we're to grow in our understanding of that. Look at back to 2 verse 2, what Paul says to the Colossians. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Think about when you first became a Christian. I didn't know, really, that... really understand justification by faith. Didn't really understand that, you know, the power of sin had been broken in my life. I was just kind of giving my life to Christ, walking down the school drive. We're to grow in our understanding of these things, and of course in our experience of them. Now, as we come into the verses, we are going to look at them right now. What does that mean for us, that fullness that we have? And remember, part of that fullness also is that Christ lives in us. Christ in you, 1:27, the hope of glory. We're united to Christ, we have fullness in him, he lives in us. So what does that mean? Well, verses 16:23 is picking up more of what's going on in Colossae. And my first point is this, that being united through faith to Jesus Christ as Lord, which is a long way of saying in Christ, being in Christ, that qualifies you. Not religious customs, diets, techniques, experiences. You see, the focus is all on Christ. Just in case anybody wants to pick it up with me afterwards, the great work of the Spirit is to help us to see all that we have in Christ, and to pray to God as our Father, as we've been reminded on Trinity Sunday. Now, so if you want to shorten my heading, you can put in Christ, being in Christ qualifies you. Being in Christ qualifies you, not religious customs, diets, techniques, experiences. You see, what was happening is that it seems absolutely clear that some people at Colossae were saying, actually, you don't quite qualify, you're not quite there. All right? This word qualified has come back in 1:12. Strange, isn't it? 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And it comes in 2:18, again in our passage now. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you, you see, for the prize. It seems that was a, you know, kind of Colossian word. You don't quite qualify. You're not quite there. You haven't got fullness. Now, it seems that there were claims that spiritual fullness came by following certain religious customs. Look at 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you, you see, not quite there. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things, that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, clearly, him picking out these things, and these things were presumably being said, that the false teachers were mixing Old Testament rules with some unusual experiences and claiming fullness of some sort. Religious festivals, new moon celebrations, Sabbath days, what you eat or drink, it's all hints of Old Testament law. So somebody might say to us, you're not keeping the Sabbath day as a proper Christian. You see? You're not really proper if you're not keeping the Sabbath in the way that we do. You need our way of keeping the Sabbath to really bring you closer to God. See how subtle that can be. It shifted what qualifies me, which is being in Christ, to keeping a particular way of observing the Sabbath. Now, I don't think this is a kind of works righteousness that I'm adding to what Christ has done, but I think it's more subtle. It's an experiential thing. You're not quite there if you don't follow our way of keeping the Sabbath. Now, let me say, God commands us to take good rest one day in seven. But it's not unknown, is it, for their people to feel like second-class Christians and not being quite properly there if you don't follow particular ways of observing the Sabbath. I give that as an example. But see what Paul says here. All these things are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And if you've got Christ, you've got the real thing. You've got fullness. You've got everything. Now, we've taught many times how all the ceremonial laws and ritual laws and food laws find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And the apostle's point is crystal clear, isn't it? You know, don't let anyone judge you. As if you're not keeping some particular rules and regulations from the Old Testament that they think you should. The reality is found in Christ. He's the supreme Lord and all-sufficient Saviour who the Old Testament law points forward to. We must understand all the Old Testament as promise fulfilled in Christ. Now, let me say, we may, out of conscience, keep certain Old Testament laws to help people who feel that they're bound by them. But we're not bound by ceremonial laws and food laws and such from the Old Testament. You've got Christ, you've got the reality, and you've got fullness in Him. So continue to live in Him. So you can't and must not judge somebody by those things, and don't be judged yourself. See, that's what the false teachers in Colossae were doing. They were judging and disqualifying people. But there's more to this false teaching. Verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Now, again, we don't know exactly what these practices were. False humility there clearly means some kind of self-denial. And the worship of angels does not mean worship directed to angels, but the worship of God which angels perform. You know, we've seen the kind of thing that angels, how they're worshipping. So there are self-denying practices of some sort. There may be claims of being taken up into the heavenly realms. And, you know, we can initiate you in these things. Listen to the publishers of Malarkey's book, which was all made up, remember? A supernatural encounter that will give you new insights on heaven, angels, and hearing the voice of God. But notice what Paul has said to the Colossians. He said, look, in 1:25, I've become its servant, that is, servant of the church, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations but is now disclosed to the saints. Very striking, that, isn't it? That the Apostle Paul has brought them the word of God in all its fullness. It was a secret through the Old Testament, gradually being revealed. Now it's fully revealed, all that Christ has done and is. And so in the apostolic word, the faith, the Colossians, and we have all we need to know Christ and to grow in Christ. And Paul indeed says, it seems to me quite clear, that to add to that means you've lost connection with the head. Isn't it striking what he says in verse 18? Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Fascinating, isn't it, how some people can become preoccupied with lots of kind of special spiritual experiences and things, claims that people are making. And it's as if Jesus Christ as Lord gets forgotten. But Christ, of course, is the head who gives the body all its kind of life and connectivity. I think that's the point he's making in 19. See, by claiming anything other than the apostolic Christ, that we grow in him, actually means that you lose connection with the head that is Christ. So I think we need to be wary. Be aware. Don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone disqualify you. All you need is Christ, Jesus as Lord, to grow in him and his word. And I want to say that that's what the Spirit delights to do. But then secondly, being united to Christ Jesus, Lord, being in Christ, is the key to living as he wants, not rules. Just look at verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And the key point here is that being in Christ, that is the key to living as Christ wants, not rules. You see, again, it seems that they were imposing rules. Maybe slightly different from the Old Testament religion, we don't know. Rules about eating and touching things in order to discipline the body. Go away to an island for 2 weeks and fast. Perhaps some were recommending an ascetic life to heighten religious experiences, which of course is well known. Take a cold bath to control your sinful desires. Give up chocolate for Lent to get a control of your greed. So it's that kind of thing. These are rules or disciplines that people are advocating in order to restrain the sinful nature. So someone says, look, I'm struggling to control my sinful nature. And what somebody says is, you must do this rule of life, this set of disciplines. Don't do that, don't touch that, don't go there, don't look at that. And so often, the rules can look very impressive. And Paul says, look, don't submit to these rules. You've died with Christ to the basic principles of this world. And I think the basic principles there refers to the idea that kind of man-made rules, things that we impose in order to get us right with God and keep us right with God. But you see what he says, that the key thing is Christ and who you are in Christ, united to Christ. You've died, look, verse 20, with Christ. You see, the rules can actually take you away from a clear, exclusive focus on Christ Jesus as Lord. You see, why not rules? Because they have no power to fulfill what they promise. Verse 23, such regulations have the appearance of wisdom. Appears very wise. This will keep you on the straight and narrow path. This will restrain your sinful nature. Now, let me say there's nothing wrong with religious discipline. And Paul himself actually could talk about pummeling the body. The point here is, you see, people are imposing these things and saying you don't qualify unless you do them, you see. So I don't have any problem with the particular rules that you have in your own life to help you live for Christ. But remember, the rules are not the key. It is Christ, your union with Christ. See, rules have no value in tackling the sinful nature. Don't get me wrong, there are wise things to do. If you're a guy and you haven't got a check on your computer or somebody who checks it, that's unwise. But actually, the rule is not going to restrain your sinful nature. But your union with Christ can. Because the power of sin is broken in your life. And in some way, you have to remember all the time who you are in Christ. See, what will restrain our greed for things, which we're all prone to? More things in our materialistic world. Well, you could impose some rules, or you could actually say, in Christ, I'm content. I'm content whether I've got a lot, I'm content whether I've got little. You see? The key is Christ, not the rules. And what Paul's driving at, you impose rules, you might look very religious. You might look very religious. You see, it's fascinating, isn't it? Look, isn't it what he says? They have the appearance of wisdom, verse 23, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. Why is it that, I'll just throw this out, why is it that some of the worst abuses of all kinds of things, unhealthy things and unhelpful things, come from religious communities that have very strong religious disciplines? See, the key thing, we've lost contact with Christ. So make Christ the key. You see, he's all sufficient and the supreme Lord. And just so you see, I'm going to set it up for next week. Chapter 3, verse 1. So you don't go back to self-imposed rules or whatever it may be. However religious and spiritual they look, I'm not saying that there aren't things that are not helpful. We all want to change. We all want to grow. Look at 3 verse 1. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I don't want to steal the thunder of next week's preacher, but you see, the key is being united to Christ Jesus, Lord, in his death and resurrection and future return. You have fullness in him. Grow in him. But don't let people disqualify you because you're not following their rules or whatever it may be. And we'll see next week, actually, that being in Christ is the key to fighting sin. I wish that we could raise up more often, at the moment we are tempted to sin, to realize that, look at who I am in Christ. Look at all I have in Christ. Look at all the riches I have in Christ. Look to the person to whom I belong. But we'll see more as we go on. Let me say instantly, because I won't be here, that NIV heading is a dreadful heading for chapter 3. Rules for holy living. Because, of course, the first few verses are all about being united to Christ. Let's pray. Father, please help us to reflect more on these things. We thank you again that we can confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. Your Son is our Lord. We thank you that we united to him in his death and resurrection, that he is our life. We united to him in his future return, and that he is in us by his Spirit. So please help us to live out the fullness that we have in him and all the implications of that. We ask our Father that we would not let anyone judge us or disqualify us. We rejoice at who we are in Christ. And this week, we would live out moment by moment who we are in him, rejoicing that we belong to you. So please help us to reflect further on these things. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.